and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are not satisfied with where we are. Oh, you want us to go closer. You want us to go higher. You want us to go deeper into your presence. And Father, it is a joy to know this, that you are not easily satisfied with our love for you. Draw us. Take us. Bring us up. Oh, yes.
Now closer to my throne.
Thank you, Jesus.
Take me to see thy mercy.
Thank you, Father.
Throw me deep into thy presence. Oh, lift my soul higher and higher.
Let's come before him and speak words of thanksgiving, words of praise, words of adoration. Speak to God in your own words, in your own expression. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be God. Oh, we worship you. We honor your name because of your marvelous deeds, because of your glorious works, Father. We wish to proclaim to all the nations how good you are. You are a loving God. And we want to be mindful of all the things you have done for us. You are everything to us, Father. We want to extol you. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord.
So peace comes to Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Merciful Son of God, Lord of hosts,
Conqueror,
Conqueror,
Coming King,
King,
Ever Living God.
I extol
you. You are high.
You are high above the earth.
All creation.
All creations and the world. I extol
you. Oh. conqueror. You will come to reign as king of the living God. Sing our songs of blessing and praise in the name above every other name. Thank you, Father God, for the promise of your word that you shall inhabit the praises of your people. You are a good God. You are a loving God. We honor your name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Glory. God is a good God. Thank you, Father. Glorify your name, Jesus. We want the Lord to make our hearts his dwelling place tonight, brothers and sisters. I want you to cry out with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Lord, do not dwell far away. Dwell within us. Let your presence inhabit us. Pitch your tent. Build your temple within us. Oh, fill us with you, Father. Fill us with your presence. Drive out anything that has not come from you. Drive it away. Take it out. Let the scorching fire and light from the throne of God burn away all the filth, all the trash, all the sin, all the wickedness. And let your sweet presence explode within our hearts.
Make my heart your dwelling place.
Oh, yes. That's just for you. Thank you, Father. Worship your name.
Dwelling place.
Let's sing it again, people of God. Cry out. Cry out to the Lord.
Make my heart.
Consecrate our lives to you. Exclusive use for God. Only for the Lord's use. Hallelujah. No one and nothing else can sit upon the throne of our hearts. God of the good God, God of the good spirit, God is worthy of honor. Glory, bless you. We honor you, O King. You are a righteous God. Thank you, Father.
How many of you would like to proclaim in faith that this is the day that the Lord has made?
Thank you, Father. Oh,
how many of you would like to believe that even before the foundations of the world was made, God already had this day in mind? Sing about it. Thank you, Father. Glorify you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. This is the day.
Thank you, Father. Blessed be God. Honor and worship.
Rejoice in the Lord. It's Jesus, the source of joy.
Magnify
the Lord.
Serve our praise. God is a good God. Woo. Thank you, Lord. You're magnificent, wonderful, great King, and we bless you. You have been so good to your people. And so good to your servants.
Can any one of you be exempted from a heart attack? Is there anyone here in this church that could be exempted from a heart attack? Can anyone here be exempted from being kidnapped? No one. Everyone can experience a heart attack and everyone can be kidnapped. Everyone can die anytime. Anyone. Anyone could have a heart attack and could die right away. What I want you to do tonight, brothers and sisters, is I want you to use your imagination. As I begin this talk, I hope that this talk will be different from all the other talks we've had in this Bible study. In the other Bible studies, I would talk about different areas of your lives, about forgiveness, about fullness of joy, about fighting temptation. Tonight, I'd like to speak about your whole life, about the entire direction of your life. I was coming from Bohol in the plane, and my boarding pass number read number 4. I fly a lot, and I take planes a lot, and so I know what to do, where to go, and so on. I got this, you know, went through the aisle, and I looked for number 4. I found it, and I sat down. And then the guy beside me, I said, "Lord, if you want me to evangelize him as usual, you know, do that. Even if I come as a team, you know, if I go to a province, let's say with 2 or 3 or 4 brothers and sisters, the guy in the counter, in the ticketing counter, we get a funny look because obviously we're friends, obviously we come together, but we always tell him, please give us separate seats. The reason why we do that is we just say, Lord, we're willing and available if you want us to talk to anyone about you. And so on that particular trip, I sat down beside this guy and I gave him my hand and I said, "Hi, my name is Bo." And he said, let's say his name is John. And he said, "Hi, my name is John." And then he said, "Are you Bo Sanchez?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Oh, you're the one I heard over the radio in Bohol." And I said, "Yeah, they interviewed me." "Oh, let's see." And so we started talking small talk. And then the plane hasn't left yet, you see. And somebody comes along and says, asks me, "Are you number 3? And I said, "No, I'm number 4. And he said, "My ticket number, my seat number is number 3. And he said, I looked and he said, "I was sitting in seat number 3. I was in the wrong seat." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, this is your chair." When I stood up, he said, "Why don't I take your seat?" So he goes and sits on seat number 4. When he did that, I began to realize that the man that was beside me was someone that the Lord really wanted me to speak to. It was obviously clear in my mind this was a divine appointment. The accident of sitting on a wrong chair was really divinely planned. And it was true. As I began to talk to this person about the Lord, he begins to say some very radical things. He began to say something like, "You know, I'm pretty okay with my life. I'm a marketing something in this company and I go here and there, Mindanao, Luzon, Visayas. I go from one meeting to another. But there are times when I think about my life. Where is it going? Will I really be able to get what I am looking for?" And so I began to share my life testimony to him. "When I was 12 years old, I met the Lord. I came to know Him. And this is what was happening in my life. And now, these are the things that I'm doing for God." As he was listening, his eyes lit up like fire. And he began to say, "You know, when I was a young guy, when I was in college, I was working for the poor. I was working for street kids. But now, I'm not doing that anymore. And I find my life lacking, without direction, without meaning. Can you help me? Here's my address. Write to me. Tell me about what I should do with my life." And so I said, "Yes, I'll do that." A divine appointment. Not planned. Accidental. What that man was experiencing was a moral awakening. There was in his heart a hunger for truth. He was touching the innermost values of his heart. I'd like all of us to experience that tonight. I'm going to bring you into an exercise that will use your imagination. You're not only going to use your mind in listening to me, I pray that you're going to use your heart. Are you ready? If you think you'll fall asleep with this exercise of imagination, you can stand up. Don't be ashamed. Along the way, if you're acting like a drooping chicken, you know, you can stand up. Imagine with me that last night you had a heart attack. Imagine with me that you had a heart attack and you were rushed to the hospital. Imagine with me that you are 69, 70, 80 years old. Imagine with me that you're not young anymore. You're old. Your life's about to end. The heart attack was pretty severe. And you're now in the ICU. You're the intensive care unit of a hospital. And then your family comes. Your spouse. Your children. Your brothers and sisters in the family. Close friends. You're still conscious, but you know that life is slipping away. You know that your breath is getting harder and harder to get by. And you're going to die anytime. Your spouse stands up beside you. And he or she holds your hand. And you look at her, you look at him. She wants to say kind words to you. She has tears in her eyes. She wants to say good things about you. She wants to honor you for what you've done to her all through these years. You see her grayish hair, the wrinkles in her face. She's also old as you are. I'm going to ask you a question. What would you want her or your spouse to say to you? What would you want your wife or your husband to say to you at that point? What good things do you want her to say? That you have loved her all through these years. Or that perhaps you've spent time with her. That she was more important to you than your job or your other interests. If you don't have a spouse, think of a brother, a sister, or a parent, a mother, or a father. Think of a child. Think of your son or your daughter standing up beside you, holding your hand. What would you want that son to say to you? What would you want your daughter to say to you? Mom, you loved me and I thank you very much. Even if you die now, I just want to say thank you. You spent time with me. You loved me. You gave the best you had. You did not just fill me with material things. Those things weren't important to me. You gave me your presence. You talked with me. We were like best friends. What would you want your son, your daughter, your spouse, your friend, people in your prayer group, in your community? What would you want them to say to you at your deathbed? I want you to think one by one. Imagine. Imagine the tubes connected to your body. Imagine the hospital lights. I want you to even smell the odor of that hospital room. And one by one, I want you to imagine those people standing beside you and honoring you. Talking about the good things you've done for them and they thanking you. Imagine a poor neighbor, a neighbor of yours, going to that hospital room. He's one of the poorer neighbors that you have, and he stands there and he clasps your hand and he says, "Thank you for loving me whenever I had needs. You were the one who would come to me and you'd visit me. You treated me as a friend. You never saw that I was someone lower than you were. You treated me as an equal. You loved me. Thank you very much." Think deeply. Do you have now other thoughts and other ideas crossing your mind? Other people close to you telling you these things? Brothers and sisters, the exercise is over. Open your eyes. This is a sacred moment. What you touched was very sacred. All the answers that are coming to your mind now are your most precious, your core, innermost values. You allowed your conscience, built in by God when He created you. You allowed this conscience to speak. You allowed your conscience to speak about the principles and the laws of God built in into the fabric of the human soul. You allowed your conscience to come, to stand up and to tell you, "These are the things that I want to become. These are the things that I want to be one day. This is the mission of my life, to be that which I had thought. To be a loving husband, to be a loving mother, to be a loving wife, to be a loving son, to be a loving friend, selfless, sacrificial." You touched sacred ground, brothers and sisters. You have a notebook with you? Don't lose this point. Write it down. Write down the things that went through your mind. You touched very sacred stuff. God placed those things in you. And it was the finger of God that wrote into your heart His laws. If you violate these laws, if you violate these principles that God has written into the heart, into your soul, you destroy yourself. Write it down. This could be a mission. The ingredients of a mission statement that you could have for your life. The man I talked to on the plane, he was violating what God wrote in his heart. He knew it. He felt very uncomfortable with me sitting beside him because I was sharing about my life. And in the process of sharing my life, the values of his heart, the eternal values of his heart, were being awakened from their long sleep, from being neglected for such a long time, from being taken for granted for such a long time. It was waking up. And he was facing the reality that he was violating those eternal values. Sisters and brothers, you and I are made for eternity. You and I are made to love God. You and I are made to live for others. John chapter 12 verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth, it remains alone. But if it dies, the harvest indeed is great. If a man loves himself, he will lose it. If a man loves his life, he will lose it. But if a man hates his own life in this world, he will keep it unto life eternal." Say this with me, brothers and sisters. If a man loves his life, he will lose it. If a man hates his life in this world, he will keep it unto life eternal. Brothers and sisters, that is law, that is truth, that is principle, that is an absolute. That law has been written in the fabric of our human soul. You violate that law and you destroy yourself. You will never be happy. You will never have pure joy in your life. You and your life and your heart and your mind and your soul and every faculty of your being was made by God to love Him, to forget yourself and to love others, to sacrificially die for others. You were made for this noble, supreme, sublime purpose and plan. This is the design that God has for your life. You violate that, you start living for yourself, you start living selfishly, you start violating this very important law written in your conscience, and you destroy yourself. People of God, when you start thinking about your deathbed experience, and you start having flashes of your husband and your wife and your child and your brother and your sister and that poor neighbor and your prayer group companion, what did they say? Did they say things like, "Thank you for giving me a new car"? Did you think about that? Did they say, "You were so wise and intelligent"? Did that cross your mind? Did that? Did they say, "Oh, you were such a beautiful dresser. You dressed well. You had wonderful makeup. I want to thank you for that"? Did you think about that? Did you? Or did you think thoughts like, "You know, Mom, I always felt special when you were with me. Whenever I talked to you, it was as though I was precious in your heart. You spent time with me. I was more important than your business. I was more important than your career. I was more important than that promotion." Did you think thoughts like that? Why? Why did you think about thoughts like that? Of a brother in the family telling you, "Alam mo, kapatid, minsan nagtatambuhan tayo, pero salamat ah. Alam ko, mahal na mahal mo ako. Pag may pangangailangan ako, nandun ka. You'd encourage me. You were the one who brought me to the Lord." Did you think things like that? Why? Brothers and sisters, because you're built to be that kind of a person by God. You touched sacred ground. Am I making sense here? Brothers and sisters, we are now ready to speak about our topic tonight. Because it will not be complete. And many of the decisions of our lives would be properly guided if it is clear to us why we're here and what mission God has established for us in our hearts. Did you write stuff in your notebook? Brothers and sisters, when you go home tonight or when you have prayer time tomorrow morning, I want you to look at that list again. And I want you to begin making a mission statement. Say that with me. Mission statement. You need one. You need a mission statement for your life. I think this is probably the most important thing that you need. in order to make crucial decisions in your life, day to day, month to month, year to year. What do you want to be? When we had that exercise and you thought about your deathbed experience, brothers and sisters, you just defined a little bit, in some vague way, your lifelong mission. If I'm going to ask you, what will you be 10 years from now? Would you know? What would you be 20 years from now? What would you be 30 years from now? How do you picture your life 40 years from now? If you have a mission statement done in much prayer, done in much meditation with the Word of God, defining it, writing it down, putting it in black and white, inserting it in your Bible, looking at it every day, many of the crucial decisions of your life can be easily made under the guidance of God. Your boss says, take this promotion. Will you take it or not? Look first at your mission statement and see, does it jive? Is it an acorn? Will it help you fulfill the mission that God has given to you? Somebody says, mag-apply ka sa Canada. Let's say your sister says, sige, pipetition kita sa Canada. Come. Get your papers ready. You're in a dilemma. Should you go? Should you go to Canada? What should you do? Look at your mission statement. What do you want to be? What does the Lord want you to be in your deathbed? Will going to Canada fulfill your mission? Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking not about a part of your life. And that's why this talk is so different from all the talks of the Bible study. I'm not just talking about fighting temptation. I'm not just talking about fullness of joy. I'm not just talking about guidance. I'm talking about your entire life. And I pray that this talk will be so pivotal, will be so a turning point talk, a paradigm shift talk, that it will radically change your direction. Give you a new direction in life. Let's open our scripture now. I think we're ready to get into Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. I'm sorry. Yes, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 40. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him in her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do. So she came and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Hallelujah. I'd like to talk about Martha and about Mary. Let me give you the scene. Jesus is a friend of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Jesus visits, and Martha, from this passage, you will guess that she is cooking a laureate for Jesus. What's a laureate? Multi-course meal. Really a lot of different dishes. And so Martha, you know, is cooking and busy in the kitchen, the pots and the pans, and probably decorating here and there, and cutting this and that, and preparing the napkins, and preparing the little plates, and the... Mary has the audacity to sit in front of Jesus and not help Martha. Martha is there preparing this huge feast, and Mary doesn't help her at all. Now, brothers and sisters, just from that scene alone, do you not think that Martha is justified by complaining
about Mary, her sister. Yes? But you look deeper into the passage and you find out what is the truth. Sisters and brothers, this is about mission. This is about purpose. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled over many things. Only one thing is needful. Do you know that scripture scholars think that when Jesus said only one thing is needful, one important interpretation of this is, Martha, you don't have to prepare a laureate. Just prepare one thing, one dish. That's fine. This is a very acceptable interpretation for scripture scholars. One thing is needed. You don't have to prepare this big dish, this big meal, this big feast. Just one would be fine. This is what I propose. Martha had a muddled purpose, muddled mission in her mind. Was she there really to please Jesus? Or was she there to impress him? What do you think? I believe she was there to impress Jesus, not to please him. Mary, on the other hand, was a woman who had one mission in mind, to please Jesus. And she asked a very important question. When you want to please someone, you ask, what does he need? And she discovered that Jesus did not need a big feast. He needed someone to talk to. And so she sits down at the feet of Jesus and listens. Clear? I'm going to pose now to you the symptoms of a Martha complex. And I want you to see whether any of these things are found in your own character. Okay? The Martha complex. Symptoms of Martha complex. One, are you harassed in your life? Sometimes burning out. So many busy things. So many things to do. Some of these things are good things, but there's so many. And you feel harassed. You feel perplexed. You feel burning out. You feel tension building up within you. Brothers and sisters, what is the mission of your life? Sometimes I would talk to people who are serving God with families, husbands or wives, fathers or mothers, serving the Lord. And then I discover that this couple would have 6 nights out in 1 week. I was talking to a mother who was leading 16 prayer groups. She was really leading 16 prayer groups in 1 week. And I had to ask her, how about your family? You know, and she said, oh, my family, I'm giving them to the Lord. And I said, but do you not understand that you're a steward of this family? God has given you this family. Don't give it back to him. God wants you to take care of this family. What is the mission of a mother? The mother can lead prayer groups. I think they can. But their first mission is to their family. What is the enemy of the best? Is it the bad? The enemy of the best is the good. Remember that. The enemy of the best is the good. And sometimes when God gives you a mission, you can be so caught up with the other good things, you no longer can do the best that God wants you to do. Sometimes people would tell me, Bo, why didn't you start a TV ministry? Why don't you start, you know, a radio ministry? The most terrible things they tell me, why don't you be a priest? And I tell them, don't say bad words. But you see, the reason why I felt I'm not called to priesthood is because I want to do the best that at least I think the specific call that the Lord wants for me. If I'm going to be a priest, I'm going to have to give sacraments. And if I'm going to give sacraments, I'm going to say Mass, I'm going to celebrate the Eucharist, I'm going to, you know, give the sacrament of reconciliation, and I have to go and officiate weddings, and I have to do infant baptisms, and I have to do confirmations. I won't be able to do what I'm doing now. They're good things. But at least for my life, I think God wants me to do this one thing. My university calls me up every so often and tells me, Bo, why don't you be a professor in theology? You've got your MA. And I say, it's good. I'll be able to evangelize students. And it's really a wonderful thing to do that. But God has called me for a specific purpose. I'm going to do one thing. In the midst of the many good things around our lives, brothers and sisters, what's the one thing that God wants you to do? What's the best? Second symptom is the lack of real joy. If there is a lack of real joy, even as a Christian, perhaps your mission is not clear in your mind. The mission of forgetting yourself, of loving God and loving others, it's not yet established within your heart. You're violating something. I was talking to a person a few days ago who was discovering that his life was in a mess because he was cheating, he was lying, he was sinning against God. He was discovering it. And it was as though cold, fresh water was pouring into his heart when he was saying, so that's why my life is in a mess. Because I'm violating my conscience. I'm violating the laws that God has written into my heart. I'm crashing onto the island, the lighthouse. Remember my analogy a long time ago? I'm crashing into it. I'm violating it. Brothers and sisters, the lack of real joy is a Martha complex. You're not focused on Jesus.